the book of Acts, chapter 18. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. After this, he, that is, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth was the sin capital of the Roman Empire. Paul has just left the intellectual, the artistic capital, which was Athens, and now he has gone to the sin capital. Immorality was the lifestyle and also the religion of the people in Corinth. Lost souls who are deep in sin may not always need to be blasted. Perhaps sometimes they do. But they do need to know that there is forgiveness for them through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is in Corinth. Verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, the Jews were stirring up rebellion in the city of Rome, so the emperor kicked them all out. And among the Jews who had to leave was this couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, to pick up and leave. In Christ, a forced change is not your world falling apart. It is God doing something new with you. And so, trust Him. That's what's going on here. Verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked, for by trade they were tent makers. Aquila and his wife set up a tent making business after they were forced to move to Corinth. And one day, Paul applied for a job with them, and he got hired. And we see here that God introduced these Christians to each other by their work. And it never would have happened if Aquila's family had not been forced from their home in Rome. Verse 4. And he argued in the synagogue on every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Paul made tents because he had to earn a buck. But his heart was in teaching the Word of God. He would do both only for as long as he had to. I am sure he's not pleased with the fact that he has to make tents. But we all have to do things that we don't want to do. That's just the way it is in this messed up world. 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So, when Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul was finally free to spend his time teaching, which is what God had called him to do. The unpleasant things in this life will pass if you are a Christian. 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out the garments, or his garments, and said to them, "Your blood be upon your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Paul gave the Israelites the truth. Went into the synagogue in Corinth, gave them the truth. He did his part. They rejected it. That's their business. And by shaking the dust, he was saying, "Your condemnation is your fault, not mine." A preacher who waters down the truth cannot shake the dust off of his feet, as Paul did. He cannot say to the people, "Your condemnation is all your fault." It is their fault, for sure, but it is that preacher's fault as well, for not warning them, for not giving them the truth he will share in their guilt. 7. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. So Titus Justus was a Roman name. This man was a Gentile, But it appears as if he was a convert to Judaism and now a convert to Christ. And now Paul, not welcome in the synagogue, sets up his ministry in the home of this Titus Justus. And God always provides the means to do what he wants us to do. It is in his hands. 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man shall attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When you've been stoned, whipped, and beaten for preaching Jesus as many times as Paul has been, you might get just a little bit gun-shy proclaiming the word of God in the sin capital of the Roman Empire. And so God appears to Paul and encourages him, gives him the word of God, and Paul is encouraged. He receives that encouragement, and he receives the word, and along with it, the faith to persevere. Lesson for us: believe God's word, believe his promises, and let it cause you to persevere in doing what is right. And do not be moved by the circumstances. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack upon Paul and brought him before the tribunal. The anti-Christian Jews were trying to stop the spread of Christianity before it even gets going. Gallio was an important Roman ruler. The Jews bring Paul before him, and if he rules that Christianity is against the law, that sets a precedent for the future that's not very good. And that is what the Jews want to see happen. 13. They bring him before the ruler and they say, "This man is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law." It was against the law for someone to form a new religion in Rome. The Jews are telling Gallio that that is what this Paul is trying to do. Start a new religion called Christianity. It's against the law, they said. What he's doing, what he's preaching is, it's against the law. Well, if it is against the law for you to obey Christ, then you do not need to change. The law needs to change. Verse 14. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, I should have reason to bear with you, O Jews." Just as Paul is about to make his defense, Gallio makes it for him. Tells the Jews he isn't interested in their accusations. Verse 15. He continues, "But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." In other words, he ruled that Christianity was not a new religion, but rather just a part of their religion, Judaism. And that's a huge break for the early church, because at least for a while it's a legal religion, and the empire falls under the umbrella of Judaism. And so we see here that God is letting his church get a foothold in the empire. He got it going, and he has kept it going by his sovereign power for 2,000 years, just as he said it would. 16. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. Sosthenes was sympathetic to the Christians, and as a result, the Jews vented their frustration on him, because they didn't get the ruling they wanted. From Gallio, they vented their frustration on Sosthenes. And if he wasn't a Christian here, then evidently this beating helped to push him over the edge, because later on in Scripture he's called a Christian. Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Caesarea he cut his hair, for he had a vow. And Paul probably made a vow to God during his hard times. This was a Jewish thing. A vow was made, and then they had 30 days to get to Jerusalem, shave their head, and offer whatever sacrifice they promised to God with their vow. It is okay for us to make vows to God if we want to as Christians. We have the freedom to do that. But if it is made, then it must be kept. If it isn't, it is sin, and it must be confessed. 19. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and argued with the Jews. They all arrive in the city of Ephesus. Paul's companions stayed on the ship while he went into the synagogue and told the Jews about Christ. He just had a little time, and so he just wanted to buzz in there himself quickly. Verse 20. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. Paul, he couldn't stay. God answered some prayer that was connected to his vow, and he had to get to Jerusalem to offer the proper sacrifices before those 30 days were up. 21. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And you can tell Paul was in a hurry, or he never would have left these people who were interested in hearing the word of God. And so he only had a little time to spend with these people. And he spent it. He used it. Spending a little time with someone is better than nothing. And it can make a big difference. Verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After arriving in Israel, Paul makes his way to Jerusalem. And he no doubt tells the church all about his second missionary journey. And after that, he heads back up to his home church in the city of Antioch. 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And actually, this verse 23, is a summary of the first part of Paul's third missionary trip, which in total took about 4 years. So Paul went back to those churches that he had established earlier, and he strengthened all those new Christians. 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. Apollos, we are introduced to. This man shows up in Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla were left by Paul to minister. Apollos knew the word of God, and he was a good teacher. It's never a waste of time to study and learn Holy Scriptures. We need to hear what it says, and so will others who God brings our way. It was not a waste of time for Apollos to learn the Scriptures and be so well versed in the Bible, as we will see. Verse 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos did not understand the full revelation concerning Christ. He faithfully taught what he knew, but God led him to Aquila and Priscilla, so that he could know more. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. So Aquila, he did not know the Bible like Apollos, but Apollos did not know Christ like Aquila. And so can't you see the hand of God at work bringing these two together? And you see, everyone has something to contribute to Christ. Verse 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed. We can choose to believe. We can choose to have faith in Christ if we want to. But if we do, it is always important to remember that our faith is only our faith because of God's grace. Our, you know, man's fallen nature, original sin, has messed up our free will to the point where we can only choose to do the right thing by God's enabling grace. And then it says that Apollos helped the early Christians. And he was able to greatly help those young Christians because he knew the Word of God. And he was able to teach them the Word of God. Verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And so he ran into opposition from the Jews, just like Paul did. And if the Jews had arguments against Christ, and they did, Apollos destroyed those arguments with the Word of God. And maybe they did not all turn to Christ as a result of Apollos proving from Scripture that they should, but they should have, because Apollos did prove from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that's reason enough to follow him. Chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, these disciples whom Paul discovered were not disciples of Jesus. They were in the same boat as Apollos was. They had been baptized by John the Baptist, and that is it. And so, these disciples, their knowledge of Jesus is spotty at best, just as Apollos' was. 2. And he, that is Paul, said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, this cannot possibly mean that they did not know that the Holy Spirit existed. They were disciples of John. John talked about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is talked about throughout the Old Testament. It has to just mean that they had not heard that the Holy Spirit's new ministry since the day of Pentecost was actually to come inside of those who have received Christ. 3. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And so these disciples may have had some knowledge of the teacher Jesus, some knowledge of the miracle worker Jesus, as did John, but they did not know that he was the resurrected Christ. Verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, boy, when they got the truth, you know, they responded to the truth right away. You could tell they had a heart for God because they did respond to the truth right away. And it says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the name of the Lord Jesus means that they were baptized in keeping with Christ's command to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, notice the emphasis on baptism over and over again in the book of Acts. you've received Christ, be baptized if they haven't been. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. And this is where the mainline denomination, so-called, get the sacrament of confirmation from. Laying on of hands. Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. At least this is one of the proof texts for confirmation. Bishop comes and lays their hands on somebody, and they are confirmed. Supposedly they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, doesn't matter though, whether it's confirmation or if it's some evangelical saying the sinner's prayer. Doesn't matter. A person must want Jesus Christ, as these disciples did, or there won't be any giving of the Holy Spirit. You can be confirmed, but if you haven't repented, and you don't want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then you're not getting anything. And if you say the sinner's prayer, it's the same thing. And you haven't repented, and you don't want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you're not getting anything. And if somebody lays hands on you in the process of these things, all they are transmitting to you is germs. 8. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. Paul just had an insatiable drive to talk about Jesus. And didn't matter. Jewish resistance, Jewish lack of understanding, physical threats, persecution, went less than that drive. He just kept pressing forward. 9. But when some were stubborn and disbelieved, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples with him, and argued daily in the hall of Tyrannus. It is good to teach the word of God to anyone who will listen. However, when it is clear that some are not listening, and especially when they start blaspheming the word of God, then it's good to walk away. It's good to get away from them. That is what Paul did. 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so during those 2 years that Paul stayed there, headquarters in Ephesus, all the people of Asia heard the word of God, and those 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelations 2 and 3, those 7 churches were established at this time. 11. And God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Well, any miracle is a big deal. But God did extraordinary miracles through Paul in Ephesus, probably because that area was a hotbed of demonic supernatural activity. Satan did miracles. God did super miracles. God is always one step ahead of the devil. God always provides what is needed to counter Satan's deceptions. And the most important thing that he has given us is his holy word. That can counter any deception of the enemy. Notice the extraordinary miracles. Verse 12. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried away from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. God actually anointed Paul's handkerchiefs in order to extend the range of that apostle's ministry. His handkerchiefs and his aprons. Take them off to somebody, and it was unbelievable. God used them to heal sickness and get rid of demons, which sometimes cause sickness. Just the handkerchiefs. You know what? Paul didn't charge for them. Like some TV ministries in the past. Huh? Send $200, I'll send you this prayer cloth, lay it on a sick person, they'll recover. Charlatan. Phony. Blasphemer. 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, Satan scoffs at attempts to expel his demons by the use of charms or special incantations, which is how these Jewish exorcists would attempt to do it. They were not Christians. They did not have faith in Christ, and they wrongly considered the name of Jesus Christ to be sort of like a lucky charm, like an incantation. 14. Look at this. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, mastered all of them. Well, let's stop right there. Demons are foolish for rebelling against God. They're foolish, but they are not ignorant. They know what's going on in the spiritual realm. They're there. And they've been around a long time. And they knew that these Jewish exorcists, so-called, were shooting blanks at them. This demon knew that the exorcists were shooting blanks at him. Because those exorcists did not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They were not in Christ. Therefore, they have no spiritual protection, no authority to do anything in the name of Jesus, including drive out demons. And then we see in verse 16, "And the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on him," leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Superhuman strength is one indication of demonic possession. And it sure was here, wasn't it? 17. "And this became known to all residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all." People now understood that both God and demons divided the human race into two basic groups, Christians, non-Christians. And people understood that if they were not Christians, they were on the wrong side. Demons, having absolutely no fear of anybody except Jesus Christ, was an eye-opening experience for these people. Last part of verse 17. "And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." And so by beating up these non-Christian exorcists, that demon unknowingly did Jesus a huge favor. Because the failure of these imposters resulted in increased notoriety for the real thing. In other words, it resulted in greater respect for Christ, the Word of God, and for Christians. Once again, Satan's ways backfire on him. Next time, verse 18. Until then, so long, everyone.